We're continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount, thinking about what's beneath the surface and thinking in these few weeks about hidden dangers. I hope if you were here last week that you've been following through on what God was saying to you as we thought about those issues of anger and reconciliation and the need to move towards others. So, what was God saying to you last week if you were here? And did you do it? We don't just want to be hearers, we want to be doers of the word. But last week's subject really leads into as well what we've been looking at this week. This topic today, because those issues of anger and reconciliation are just so important in those kind of closest relationships to us, whether that's family or marriages or friendships or those maybe in your community. So often the enemy tries to get in often in those who are closest to us. And so I really pray that as we kind of dig into God's word this morning, that he'll be speaking to us and continue to help us as we move forward. It's been really inspiring, actually. Our young people have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount as well. They've just headed out. Those in years kind of 7 to 11 have just headed out. And I'll be sharing maybe a bit later some of what they looked at in this passage last week. And actually was really inspired. They've been praying, too, not just for their own relationships, but for the relationships of those around them. So let's just be still, shall we? We're coming to God's word. This is Jesus speaking. And we're picking up Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 27. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Should we pray together as we come to this word that Jesus has spoken, still speaks? Lord Jesus, we want to ask you to help us now by your Spirit to understand and apply your word. Lord, we thank you for all that we've been singing and thinking about, all that you are, the very one who speaks these words to us. So come now, help me, help us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm very aware that as we read a passage like this, we come with those who've had many and varied experiences. I love the picture that we are an extended family, as Holland wrote. It's something that I believe we are, something that we want to grow in. We've seen that in different ways. We see that in things like our communities. And it was just a great picture of that, Chris, even as we you had folks up in the beginning part of the service. We're an extended family and we come with all kinds of different backgrounds and issues and brokenness. As we read a passage like this, there are folks that will be here who are married, but their marriage is in a crisis. Maybe it's just known to you and the one who you're married to. There'll be folks here and you're single and you would love to be married. There are folks here who will be divorced. Those who will have had someone who betrayed them and committed adultery in their relationship. Maybe that led to the marriage breakup. Maybe there's others and you've actually been the one committed adultery. There may well be people here and you don't even quite realize it, but you are on what's called the slippery slope
to adultery.
You know, they say that when you are on the slippery slope, the first point is that you're in a legitimate relationship, but you maybe know someone at work or at the gym, you just see them in that context, but this is where it starts. You then seek to have time with that person outside of that legitimate context. You maybe say, hey, should we go for a coffee or go for a drink after work, or let's go on on this business trip, or after the gym, let's just meet up. And then you start to confide. You confide and say, oh, you know, I don't have anyone I can talk to about this. And then there's a touch. Just one little physical connection. And the slippery slope, you're well on it. And maybe some of you, and even as I say those things, you think, boy, I've passed all that. There'll be others here. And actually, even just the whole subject of talking about relationships and marriage and divorce, it actually brings back just pain of loss. Maybe you're widowed. Maybe there's people here where, like this massive hashtag Me Too movement that's been revealing the extent of sexual harassment, with people going on social media and say, yeah, me too, I've been sexually harassed. It's not just in the film industry where that kind of really started coming to light, just the scale of the problem, but it's crossed so many different parts of society. These words, these issues are massive in our culture. Massive in our culture. And all of us here are made in the image of God. All of us are so precious to Him, so deeply loved. And He made us with sexual desires. We're made as sexual beings. We were made for relationships and intimacy. And yet all of us here as well have experienced something of the brokenness in our world. The brokenness of a world that's been impacted by sin, by our sin, and by the sin of others. That is true of all of us here today. And my prayer as we hear these words of Jesus this morning is that it would dispel the lies that abound in our world, lies that both lead us astray and then keep us bound in shame and despair. You know, Jesus comes, as we've been singing, and He comes full of grace and truth, and His grace is enough and His truth is enough to restore and redeem whatever situation you might find yourself in as you come here this morning in this whole area. I really believe that. He is the one who's the light of the world, and as He comes, He brings light and hope, however deep the darkness. You know, we were thinking last week about how what Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount is that He is helping restore and discover a deeper meaning to the law in the Old Testament. He's not just adding new rules. He's exposing both the heart of the law, but He's also exposing our hearts. He's both restoring the law from all the kind of misinterpretations, but He's also restoring us to be a new humanity in His perfect likeness. Wow. Please, Lord, would You be doing more of that today? You see, the one who challenges us is also the one who can change us. The one whose words might be painful to hear as we look at them this morning is also one who speaks for our healing. The one who searches our hearts is also the one who saves our souls. This is Jesus. His name actually means God saves. He is able to help us. And He speaks here with an authority like no one else. Look what He says. He says, it has been said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in her heart. Jesus says this, you know adultery is bad. All cultures, all different ages. We sometimes hear a few people who say, oh, you know, open relationships are okay, or, you know, actually, you know, affairs don't really matter. But really, if you're caught up in it, everyone knows. Maybe just the person who's trying to deceive himself and others around them, but actually everyone knows adultery is wrong. But Jesus says to the people of his time who thought, well, if I don't commit adultery physically, I'm not doing anything wrong. And Jesus says, no, no, no. He says the problem goes far deeper. The problem goes far deeper. He challenges our thinking. It's not just that, that there's a problem kind of out there. Often the problem is in here, as we were thinking about last week, in our minds, in our hearts, in the way we look. Jesus here addresses the problem not just of adultery, but of lust. A problem that ensnares and enslaves people so much that often people don't even aware what a grip it's got on their lives. So I want to talk this morning about fleeing sexual slavery. Fleeing sexual slavery. John Stott, a writer, a commentator, writes about this passage and says, as the prohibition of murder included the angry thought and the insulting word, so the prohibition of adultery included the lustful look and imagination. We can commit murder with our words, and we can commit adultery in our hearts and minds. Jesus is saying that any sexual practice which is immoral in deed is also immoral in thought. Let's not limit what his words are here. He's trying to get to the point that it's about our hearts and what's going on in our minds. Now, let's be very clear on something right from the start. God has made us, and what he's made, he said, was very good. In fact, in the Bible, sex and marriage are God-given things. They're meant to be together. They're beautiful. They're wonderful. And there's a whole book in the Bible, the Song of Songs, which is devoted to kind of the sort of celebrating sexual intimacy in marriage. And we need to recognize that actually there's something wonderfully, wonderfully good in that. There's something that we need to celebrate. And marriages here are such special times, and it's so right. And it's because of how special that is that we need to be really, really careful about the sort of trends in our world which just kind of normalize or trivialize so much about sex outside of marriage. Now, we need to recognize that actually to notice someone or find them attractive, that's not wrong. That's how often people kind of come together, and that leads them to marriage. You know, even to be tempted in this way, it is not actually sin. There's a difference in the Bible between temptation and sin. The Bible actually says Jesus knew what it was to be tempted. But we do need to watch out here, because Jesus is challenging something about how we look. He is saying here, if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, or a man, if anyone looks lustfully, there's a big difference between looking and lusting. So I want to ask, what's the difference? Don't worry, don't need to all do a answer. I will share one of the things that I've found helpful in reading and studying about this. A wonderful guy, Oswald Chambers, wrote this. He said, what is lust? It's the impatience of desire. I must have it at once. Love can wait 7 years, he says, referring to a wonderful love story in the Old Testament. But lust cannot wait 2 seconds. Lust is impatience. Lust is about greed. It's about selfish desire. But love is about giving, and it puts the other before yourself. Lust is never satisfied. It always wants more. That's why it enslaves. It never gets enough. It keeps wanting and wanting and wanting. And once it enslaves, it shapes our thinking and the way we look. So actually, when we're gripped or people are slaved by lust, it actually affects the way they look at people. And we see this in our world, don't we? I think it's part of why the Me Too sexual harassment stuff has been so massive. It's because actually underlying it, there's a massive problem of the objectifying of women, and now of men as well. There's a multi-billion pound pornography industry that is fueled by lust. It's massive in our world. Now it is something that people are waking up to. This is a big problem for children and young people. But they sometimes just stop there. And actually, it's a big problem for adults. Sometimes people don't realize the scale of the problem. And even can we, in our culture, we have so much that kind of trivializes things like this that it becomes something that's kind of like just there on the side. But actually, it's so degrading of those who are involved in it. It actually does physically enslave women. Many, many are enslaved, and I'm sure men too now. There is not just the huge damage and dehumanizing that it does to those involved in the industry, but for those who get caught up in it, it can be massively dehumanizing and enslaving and shaping of the mind. It is a massive problem. It is wrong. If you're caught up in it, flee from it. In the Bible, we see so much that says flee and run from temptation. This lady, Paula Hall, wrote a very good book on confronting porn. And she says this. She says she's a Christian psychologist. And she has this little acronym, RUN. I think probably thinking of Joseph's story in the Old Testament, where he had this kind of woman come after him, and he just ran. And it's just simply this. R, remove yourself. Kind of get away from whatever's causing that temptation. Then you undistort your thinking. We're going to look and press more into this as we go through the talk. We need to get our thinking right. And then, and never forget what you have to lose. So much is at stake, and we're going to see that as we go through this talk and these words of Jesus. You know, the irony of the sexual liberation movement is that it's led to so many being enslaved by sexual desire and lust. You know, looking with a desire to get rather than having eyes of love. You know, you can tell when there's real freedom in this area because you start to be able to see men and women as brothers and sisters by those you want to care for and protect and look out for. So I want to ask you, are you looking with eyes of love or eyes of lust? You know, it was the eyes of lust that King David looked at Bathsheba when she was having a bath on the rooftop in the Old Testament in like 1000 BC, and it just caused so much carnage. Don't underestimate the extent of the damage that lust can cause. And we know the difference. We know the difference in our hearts. Jesus' original hearers knew the difference. And Jesus challenges them to move this way towards purity and holiness. In fact, his whole kind of chapter 5 of Matthew is kind of leading towards this. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Don't shift the standard. This is the call of Christ on our lives, to be a holy people as we follow him, to be like he is. Don't shift the standard just because it becomes normalized around you, but our culture is trying to move it this way. Constantly trying to say in a completely the opposite direction, oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Jesus is calling us to what is best for us. He knows what is best for us. That's why he kind of goes on and he says this. He says in verses 27 and 28, no, 29 and 30. He says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It's not just that the problem of lust can lead to destroyed marriages and lead to people being enslaved and degraded. It's not just that. It actually brings us into this problem of coming under God's judgment. We were speaking last week about the issue of hell, and I said often in our society we don't talk about hell anymore, even in churches. And then did you notice this week? It's like on the front pages of the paper. I wouldn't have thought that hell would have been on the front page of the Guardian this week. It's interesting, isn't it? People are very quick to condemn people to hell. Very easy to do. But actually, it's only God who condemns people to hell. And the truth of the matter is that when we disobey him, when we turn our back on the maker of heaven and earth, the giver of life and light, we are condemning ourselves to hell, and God gives us over to the way we've turned. Hell is a very, very serious thing. That's why when Jesus comes and he speaks more about hell than anyone else, he is actually the one who does have the power to condemn us, yet he comes not to condemn us as he comes in that first instance of that first Christmas. He comes to save us, to warn us, to help us. And so he gives us this warning. This warning that hell is so bad that you would do anything if you knew how bad it was to avoid it. I don't know if you can imagine how bad a situation would have to be for you to be willing to cut off your arm or to gouge out your eye. When I read these words, I can't help but remember just a short trailer that I saw for a film called 127 Hours. It's based on a true story of this man. His name is Aaron Ralston. I never kind of quite had the stomach to watch the whole film. This guy is a kind of out there mountain climber, loves to kind of go into the kind of wilderness and just do kind of bouldering. And he pulls up on this boulder and it comes down and it kind of falls on his arm. And this is his own words about what happened. He said, "My disbelief paralyzed me temporarily as I stared at the sight of my arm vanishing into an implausibly small gap between the fallen boulder and the canyon wall. And within moments, my nervous system's pain response overcomes the initial shock and my mind commands my body, 'Get your hand out of there,' and I yank my arm three times in a naive attempt to pull it out, but I'm stuck." And this man was stuck for guess how long? 127 hours. I don't know if you've tried doing 127 hours without water or food. Realizing that you get into that place. He had some water actually during that time, but it began to run out. And he knew if he stayed stuck, he was going to die of thirst. That his only hope of getting out was to cut off his arm. And that is what he did. Because of what was at stake. And I just want to say, brothers and sisters, there's so much at stake. Do whatever you need to do to flee, to run, to remove yourself and change your thinking. John Stott writes this. He says what Jesus is advocating here was not a literal physical kind of maiming, but a ruthless moral self-denial. Our temperaments and therefore our temptations vary, so we have no right to stand in judgment on others regarding what they feel able to permit themselves or what they have liberty to say. What we have liberty to say is only this. This is what Jesus said. If your eye causes you to sin, don't look. And if your hand causes you to sin, don't do it. So Tim Chester, who's written another great book called Closing the Window, he just has these things where he just says, look, if these things are issues, look, just don't install an internet filter on your computer. Make sure you've got kind of accountability software. He says, go to bed at the same time as other people in the house. Really practical stuff. Give up Netflix or Amazon Prime or Sky TV or other TV subscriptions. You know, never have a television or computer or phone in your bedroom. Do you know that this week, four chief medical officers said that was really good advice for parents with their children? And I want to say, parents, if you're letting your kids go to bed with their phones, that is just daft. And if you don't want them to do it, then don't do it yourself. Stuff like this really does make a difference. Tim Chester goes on and he says this. He says, none of these is a high price to pay. Not when eternal glory is at stake. You know, as I was thinking about this, I just found this little ABC that I thought might be helpful. And the first A is just accountability. Just talk to someone. We're a church full of grace and truth. We all got issues. You can talk to people here about whatever issues you face. And there'll be grace, but there will also be truth that says, hey, this needs to change. And that's so helpful. Accountability. And then break the habit. Just change stuff that will mean that actually, that habit gets broken. Do some of those things we were just looking at. Or in other ways, if it's that slippery slope of adultery, just cancel that appointment. Don't see that person. Say you want to move offices. Change gyms. You know, just do what needs to be done. And then see, change your thinking. Change your thinking. This is so key. You know, the prodigal son, he was thinking that he would find this life that was satisfying out there with prostitutes and in the world. And he realized when he was eating the muck that he was feeding the pigs, he realized, actually, you know what, it's way better back with my father. And the truth of the matter is, as we were singing, we have this good father. We have this wonderful savior. And Beck, it was so powerful when you were reading that passage from James 1 about the gifts that God wants to give. God is the one who wants to give us good gifts. He is the one who, as we turn and seek him, he wants to help satisfy us and give us the intimate that we so often crave. You know, I found this so helpful. Tim Chester says this, that God is good. God is good. We sing it and know it, and the Psalms are full of it. The Bible is full of it. God is good, so I don't need to look anywhere else to feed my appetite. That what we are looking for, the wonderful thing about seeking after God and purity, is it paves the way for intimacy with him and intimacy with others. It enables our relationships to flourish and to work. G.K. Chesterton wrote this. He said that every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God. Why would he say that? Well, because actually he's searching for intimacy. He's just searching for it in the wrong place. Brothers and sisters, God invites us, come to him. He is like none other. He is this one who wants to give us true intimacy. He promises true intimacy to those who will search after him. And that's this second point, and I'm not going to have time to delve into all that I would love to say in this second point. I don't have time in this complex subject of divorce to really help you see how just much what Jesus says about divorce, not just here but in other places, is not trying to so much affirm divorce as affirm marriage. And there's things that Jesus alludes to here about times when that doesn't quite, you know, even in our broken world become possible. But what he wants is for us to see that actually marriage is this picture of the intimacy that we are meant for with God. Marriage is this covenant relationship where there's love and forgiveness and there's faithfulness. This one that we were singing about this faithful God, so unchanging. Marriage is this picture of this God who is like that to us. So often we kind of move around in relationships kind of trying to chase the perfect picture, but the picture is not what we're meant to be chasing. We're meant to be chasing God. Run from sin and run to God, the one who is faithfully for you and loves you like no other. The one who has good gifts to give you. The one whose grace is enough for you to restore you and redeem you and lift you. The one who gives us his Holy Spirit. The clue's in the name. It's a Holy Spirit. He loves to help us be who we cannot be by ourselves, but whom God can enable us to be, that we grow in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and, getting them wrong now, faithfulness and goodness and self-control. The Holy Spirit comes and helps us in that. He's the one who can kind of reset us and restore us. You know, when your phone goes all haywire and broken, there's a reset button. Do you know what the reset button does? The reset button, wonderfully, just simply restores the device to its designer's settings. Isn't that wonderful? The original design restored back as we come to God and say, God, hey, will you restore me? Will you reset me? I want to come back to you. And you know, however broken your situation you find yourself in, Jesus, the perfect husband, the one who we read in Ephesians 5, who says this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. This is a picture of marriage, what it's pointing to. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's what Mike was talking about, that Jesus' death and resurrection does for us. He is the perfect husband who loves us so much, he gives his life for us. And even when we are faithless, he beckons us, come back to him. And He showers us with his faithful love and wants to restore us and make us to be holy. Don't settle for anything less. Let's not allow each other to settle for anything less, because he, in what he's done, has made it possible for us to be that holy people. And so turn from sin. Turn from lust. Turn from relationships that are not helping you in your walk with God. And turn to the one who alone can satisfy. Turn to Jesus. Turn with faith. Receive from him. And I want to invite the band just to come up. And I've got a prayer up here that I would love to lead us in praying. It's a prayer that I just want to read it through with you. It first says, Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for my sin. I repent from it. And I turn to you in faith, receiving your forgiveness and freedom through Christ's death for me. And then it's a request saying, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me walk in the freedom you have won for me. Help me walk in love, pursuing intimacy with you, delighting in your goodness and grace. Please purify my heart. In Jesus' name. So we're going to pray that in a moment. But before that, I just wanted to give a space, as Katie just placed, for us to be still. You know what is going to be in your heart and mind that you're saying, God, I want to turn from this. I want to run from that, but I want to run to you. Just Holy Spirit, come and expose our hearts and then change our hearts. Do you want to stand with me? Before we sing a song that's basically a continuation of this prayer, it is itself a prayer, I want to lead us in this prayer. If you feel able, just pray it out loud with me. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for my sin. I repent from it and turn to you in faith, receiving your forgiveness and freedom through Christ's death for me. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me walk in the freedom you have won for me. Help me walk in love, pursuing intimacy with you, delighting in your goodness and grace. Please purify my heart in Jesus' name. Amen.